Yeah, they were moving, huh? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You guys did a good job. So I'm glad you had a good time, though. It's always fun to get out there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to talk about the will of God again, and as we continue this series. And we won't finish, obviously, today with the proper attitudes in suffering, Christian suffering, the proper attitudes. We'll probably get through patience today, this morning, and then this afternoon we'll cover another proper attitude of suffering. How to suffer. You know, it is not enough that God's people suffer through some things, but it's how they suffer through them that God pays very close attention to. God pays attention to Christian suffering. He does. When you suffer something for righteousness' sake, God is paying attention. He's not ignoring it. Sometimes you may think that God doesn't realize the plight that you're under, or the situation that you're in, or the trial that you have. And that's our pride, and it's our unbelief to think that, right? But the Bible says that God does look down upon his children. He does see how they suffer. He looks at how they suffer. And he actually teaches us in the scriptures by Christ's example first, as we understand, and then the examples of the Apostle Paul as teaching us through the scriptures how God expects you and I to suffer. Peter here talks about it very specifically, who it was against Peter's nature to suffer anything. Peter was a valiant man that would said, Lord, look, here's two swords, not just one. Here's two. Let's go get them. So Peter wasn't really... naturally speaking, Peter was not the type of man to suffer anything. He was the type to cut your ear off than to suffer through anything. So that was the type of man that Peter was. And God taught him through many things. That's why when we look at suffering in the scriptures, Peter talks about it a lot. I mean, he's uniquely qualified to talk about it because he's someone that God took from being a man that, you know, went his own way and did his own thing and got saved, and then God showed him through much suffering how to live for him and how to serve him. And by the way, some of us have to have that. Many of us, to some degree, all of us have to have that. But there are things that God teaches us about us. There is nothing an accident in the Christian life when it comes to things. If you look at your life like the world does, as these things, these things are accidents in that sense. If you look at things like that, you'll really get discouraged, because you will not see your Father's hand in everything. That God, see, we're not like the world. The things that they do and the things that happen to them, they reject God. They have no God. They do what they want to do. Their God is their belly. They serve their passions and their desires, and that's what they serve. Well, you and I don't get to do that. You and I, we have a God that looks over us. We have a God that takes care of us. We have a God that is intricately involved in every area of our lives. God is involved with every area of your life. Whether you acknowledge that or not, he still is. He is a part of that. So, and there are lessons and things that God is trying to teach us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So in other words, God is saying what is acceptable. He's explaining what is acceptable to him in how you suffer. It matters how you deal with those things, what your attitude is in the suffering. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us now. Help us to understand, guide our steps, and direct us. Keep us in your will, we pray. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We are told that for the Christian, it is the will of God that at times they suffer. Jesus, being our high priest, suffered so that you and I will not escape suffering in this life. We will be at times tried by suffering. The purpose, again, as we talked about last week, is our perfection. It is to mature us. It is to make us more like Christ. That's why. That's the purpose, our perfection. God has a reason for it. It always tends to their good. when you hear people say things like Christians say the trials that they're going through are no good, or there's nothing, no good can come of this. Well, you're a liar. You're just an absolute liar. That's a lie that you told, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. It's narrow-sighted, and all of us are guilty of it, by the way. We are all guilty of doing that. We're all guilty of lying to ourselves. We may not lie to others even, but we may lie to ourselves. We might believe ourselves. You know, I was reading something that it really fascinated me, and it seems so simple of a concept, and I don't even know if I put it in here or not, but I'm gonna talk about it here for a second. John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, we read through that because it's a wonderful passage, right? And we read through it, but I think we read right past it. I think, because what did he say there? He told you to let not your heart be troubled. You, he told to do that. Neither let it be afraid. He commanded you not to do that and me not to do that. Do you get that? So what does that mean? That means that that's not automatic. Fear is going to well up in your heart. Distrust is going to well up in your heart. Troubling is going to well up in your heart. And you are not to let it control you. You are not to let it consume you. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So in other words, when I am allowing my heart to be consumed with fear, it's my fault. It's directly my fault. Why? Because I've given over to it. I've let it happen. That's what he said. If God says, "Let not," that means you have the power not to allow that to happen. And how do I do that? By not listening to my heart, but by speaking to my heart. That's the difference. By not listening to it. By not listening to my feelings, passions, and emotions, but speaking to them what is right. That's how. I let not my heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's just the same command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those are things that you let, he said. Amen. Think about that. It's very powerful because sometimes we think the source of comfort is just Christ being there. In that sense. And yes, he is the source of all comfort to us. But if you're not letting this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, then you won't have comfort. Right? And it's not because Christ isn't all sufficient. He absolutely is. His word is all sufficient. It's because you don't let it work in you. You resist it by believing your own heart over God. That's why. You let it happen that way. That's why he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Think about it. Our flesh being opposed to all righteousness and us being commanded to walk in the Spirit, very serious matters. Christian suffering is part of the will of God to conform us to Christ's image. It's only painful because of our pride. All suffering that you and I go through in this life many times is more painful due to our pride. It's due to our pride. Right? It's only painful due to our depravity that resists the Holy Ghost and his work in our lives. We resist God many times. So now we come to the proper attitudes when going through Christian suffering. How are you and I to walk? And what should our attitude be through suffering? Peter is a man that would be considered hot-tempered. He wore his emotions on his sleeve. He was ready to charge the gates of hell. And when his master was going to be put to death, he was ready. Let's go. Let's do this. But God changed Peter, and he grew in grace to become a man patient in trials, surrendered to the will of God. God matured Peter through all of his trials, even to his death. He grew, and he grew patient through all these things. That's why he uniquely, by the Holy Ghost, was qualified to write about these things. He had been through all those things. He had a checkered past when it came to things, right? It wasn't always clear, and it wasn't always perfect, and it wasn't all without error, and it wasn't, you know, none of us have that. But Peter, especially as an apostle, he had that battle that he had to face. So first today, we're going to talk about that we are commanded to take it patiently, like in our text verse. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But and if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You and I are commanded by God to suffer afflictions patiently. Grace finds a way to exert itself in every estate where it exists and regulates the soul according to the particular duties of that estate. So when grace finds a man in a high estate or a low estate, it rises to the challenge of that estate and teaches him to walk with God. That's why Paul said, whether I abase, I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound. I've learned, why? By the grace of God. God shows you through trials that I was with you when things abounded and I've been with you when you had nothing. Grace finds a way to make a man a victor in every trial that he is in, that he faces, no matter what it is. That's the grace of God. That's the maturity that God gives. That's the spiritual gift of God, the Holy Ghost of God being in us. When grace finds that man, he does a work in him. It does not remove the man from that estate. That's what you want. God, I'd be a lot better off if you just take all these troubles away from me. Also, now you're going to tell God how he's supposed to teach you. Well, yeah, I mean, I know better than God does about things like that. I mean, I understand that this trial is too much for me. God just doesn't understand that. This trial is too much for me. No, your pride's too much for you. Your arrogancy is too much for you. Your flesh is too much for you. Our flesh, we get so full of ourselves that we think that we're supposed to be coddled all the way to heaven. That's the way it's supposed to be. That we want paradise here and now. Heaven is not here and now. We're already seated in heavenly places. Praise the Lord. Right? But this is not heaven. As you can see, grace does not remove the man from the estate, but teaches him to abide in Christ in the place he is in. And so it is with the place of suffering grace. It will teach the man to be Christ-like through suffering. Whatever it is, God's grace will cause you to be able to adapt to it and to rise above the circumstances. In whatever state it is. And you'll look back and there's things that some of you have said, I'd never do that. Or I'll never do that. I'll never buy this. Or I'll never do that. Or I'll never go through this. Or I'll never do that. Sometimes in your business or your practice or your house or whatever it is. I won't ever buy this. I won't ever do that. I won't ever go through this. And I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about your preferences and everything else and things that you wanted, right? Oh, I'd never do this to make money. I'd never do this to do that. I would never do this to do that, right? And God shows you, well, what if I put you in a place where you have to? Right? Well, why would God do that? To break your nasty pride and to show you that you'll obey him and follow him. And that he'll teach you to rise above your... But it won't be the prescribed way that you think it's supposed to be. Right? It's never that way. Why? Because then you're arrogant and you think that you and I think that we did everything. We think that it is us that does it. But God teaches us to suffer and grace teaches us to rise above it and through it and strengthens us through it and teaches us. The same spirit that makes a Christian master kind and gentle to his servants and prudent in his dealings makes the servant faithful and diligent in serving. Same. By the way, Peter, when he's addressing, and I'll probably double down on this a little bit, but Peter, when he's addressing slaves that became Christians, servants that became Christians that were mistreated by their masters. He's not condoning any mistreatment of the masters. In fact, he tells them to be gentle with their servants and to be kind to them. That God requires it of them, right? But Peter is talking to people that are going through hardships, that are being persecuted because they would not go with their masters to worship false gods. So they are being persecuted for it. They're being persecuted for righteousness. And Peter is telling them how their attitude ought to be through that persecution. It appears from this that the poor Christians, and especially those who had been converted to Christianity while in a state of slavery, were often grievously abused. They were buffeted because they were Christians, and because they would not join with their masters in idolatrous worship. So what did they do? They beat him and mistreated him and abused them. He is speaking of them bearing the things that they are going through patiently. Bearing the wrongdoing done to you patiently. Suffering not as an evildoer, but as a born-again Christian through great trials. So then you and I are here today and in manifold temptations of heaviness, right? We have it much better than having to work under pagan masters, although your employers, you work for employers all the time, right? And some of them are not very kind people. They're pagans. They talk nasty. They talk filthy. You may not get promotions that you deserve, really, for being a good worker, or they overlook you. Why? Because you don't run about their riotous living. You won't drink with them. You don't smoke with them. You don't do drugs with them. You don't talk filthy and perverted with them, and they know there's something different about you. And they don't like that. And because of that, they treat you differently. Well, the Bible says, we're talking about this afternoon, happy are ye. That's not a surprise. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? You can liken the same challenge to your employment, right? Just as difficult, isn't it, to learn to take it patiently when the world abuses you and suffer working for others. When you suffer reproaches from your bosses, when you're overlooked and things like that. It's almost like being a mother, though. You know, it's what moms go through to raise their babies for Jesus. Many times they're slighted by their husbands, slighted by their children, yet they take it patiently. Praise the Lord for good mothers. Amen. Godly moms. And then godly fathers who toil and labor and suffer many temptations in the world, and sometimes what they provide is not appreciated by their wife and children. But sometimes it's our own faults if we suffer, right? And God will use that. But other times it's for conscience sake toward God, and we're to bear it patiently. God is watching how you and I handle mistreatment by others, how we suffer it. It's not just the suffering, but how we conduct ourselves under it, that we bear it patiently. Sometimes God makes our spirit heavy during suffering, and we are burdened down. Sometimes he makes our suffering or persecutions with no sorrow attached to them so that we have joy through them. And they do not afflict the mind, even though maybe so many are against us in that sense. It reminds me of John Waller, formerly Swearing Jack Waller. You know, there were many times that he was in prison that he laughed about it. He was in jail. He'd be sitting there preaching and he'd be laughing. There was one time that he recorded that it was the worst experience of his life. They were in really poor conditions. It was rainy with hardly any shelter. They didn't have very much food. They were really antagonized by the devil. Satan was really poking them. They had a lot of men that were adversaries against them. As they were sitting in that jail cell, it was a very miserable time that they went through. And I think they went through it for like anywhere. I can't remember how long it was, but I think it was 45 to 90 days or something like that. And it was just a very horrible experience for them. You know, God withdrew some of their joy in that sense and allowed them to go through some of that sorrow and suffering and misery that they went through there. So, you know, it happens. Sometimes God withdraws some of that and allows us to go through some suffering that sometimes we can smile with it, and at other times we can just be down and it can really take us and it can discourage us and it can bring us down. God does that for a reason too, right? He does that. You know, those men were not justified for what they did at all. They were bad to treat those men like that, but they suffered it. They suffered it patiently. You know, he talked about that. In Acts 16:25, we see a difference with Paul and Silas. They sang and gave praises in the jail, right? Here they are. They could sing and give praises. Psalm 4:3 says let's turn there. Psalm 4:3. There are times that we will sing and rejoice rather easily in suffering. Right? But But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You know, here's this guy set apart in jail, right? And they were encouraged. They were encouraged at this point. But the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that you're to let it. You know why patience doesn't have her perfect work? Because you don't let it. When you and I resist it, when we resist what God, the trials that we're in, and we resist it and somehow think there's some kind of a mistake to all this, that God doesn't really want me to go through this, that why do I have to go through this, right? You have to exercise patience in your trials and in your suffering without grieving and repining or answering again and making any returns. You know, shaking your fist at God will do you no good, right? And when you and I have a complaining spirit and we complain constantly, we murmur about our situation, we complain about it, what type of spirit? That is not bearing underneath the suffering that we're going through at that time, but it's really resisting it. It's complaining against God and his goodness to us. So many of us have to battle that, right? It's a battle that we have to exercise. We have an example of Christ who suffered for us and so became our example. Now, good Christians, said one, are a sort of people called to be sufferers, and therefore they must expect it. By the terms of Christianity, they are bound to deny themselves and take up their cross. They are called by the commands of Christ, by the dispensations of providence, and by the preparations of divine grace, and by the practice of Jesus Christ. They are bound to suffer when thus called to it. You aren't going to get out of it, friend. If you're all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You think people are going to, if you stand up for this book and you preach this book, if you live this book, do you actually think people are going to like you? When they don't know you love this book, they don't have any problem with you. Once they find out you actually love this book and you actually believe it, oh, the world's going to hate it. I mean, they're going to hate it. They don't like that. Why? Because you're a constant reminder of their condemnation. That's why. Light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. Doesn't like it, hates it, runs from the light, right? Secondly, remember, a good reason for you and I to bear it patiently, that Jesus Christ suffered for you, for us. It was not the Father that suffered, but he whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. For that end, it was both the body and the soul of Christ that suffered, and he suffered for us in our stead and for our good. So you and I ought to be able to bear it patiently. We ought to be able to bear up under these trials and everything patiently. Why? Because Christ patiently suffered for us. And he suffered it all, not for something that he did, but for what you and I did. The sufferings of Christ should quiet us under the most unjust and cruel sufferings we meet with in the world, because he suffered voluntarily, not for himself, but for us, with the utmost readiness and with perfect patience, though he was the God-man, had no reason to suffer but for you and I. No reason, had no sin. Did no sin, but suffered your sin. Never once complained about suffering the sins of the world. Amen. Shall not we, sinners who deserve the worst, submit to the light afflictions of this life, which work for us in unspeakable advantages afterwards? Can you not suffer the least things and forbear them? Can you not suffer the least things in patience, knowing what Christ suffered for us and the eternal rewards that come? Right? Another reason you should bear it patiently is because Jesus suffered things unjustly, wrongfully, and without cause. He did no sin and spoke no guile. He had done no violence, no injustice or wrong to anyone. He wrought no iniquity of any sort whatever. Neither was guile found in his mouth, Isaiah 53 tells us. His words as well as his actions were all sincere, just, and right. Amen. Every single one of them, you read every single word that he ever spoke. They were sincere, just, and right. And guess what? Everyone hated his words. So when people say that, When people say that, oh, you should be more like Jesus, why? You going to kill me? You're right, I should be more like Christ, but are you doing it because you want to crucify me? Because that's what they did to him. Well, exactly. That's exactly what they're saying. Oh, you should be more like Jesus. Oh, I don't think you could handle what he said.
Right.
Amen? I don't think you could handle what he... you better be glad he sent me to warn you. Right? He sent me to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Because if you think the words that I'm speaking to you now are anything, you're going to stand before a righteous and holy God. The wrath of God. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us. When they blasphemed him, mocked him, called him foul names, he was dumb and opened not his mouth. When they went further to real injuries, beating, buffeting, and crowning him with thorns, he threatened not, but committed both himself and his cause to God that judgeth righteously, who would in time clear his innocency and avenge him on his enemies. By the way, that's the lesson that we learn. You know, Jesus left this life, and he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, he ascended up into heaven by his own power, right? Jesus left this world, and it never got righted. There are going to be some things that you and I are going to take to our grave that are never going to be righted on this side. But God promised one thing. Judgment day. That's right. He will avenge his elect. He will avenge his children. He will avenge his own. Yeah. That cry unto him day and night. He will avenge them. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, faithful and true? How long? God will avenge them. That's why it's important for you and I to take things patiently, right? To take them patiently. God will clear. By the way, when Jesus comes back, when the judge comes back, oh, his name's going to be cleared on this earth. Because they're all, every single person that put him to death, every single person that lied about him, they are going to bow the knee to him, and they are going to call him Lord.
Amen.
While they're being cast in the lake of fire, sadly, for all of eternity. But they will call him Lord. They will admit, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
But it'll be too late for them. But every single one of those lying devils that said what they said about him, even those devils and Lucifer himself, will bow the knee and say, thou art Lord. Amen. One day that's coming. Our blessed Redeemer was perfectly holy and so free from sin that no temptation, no provocation whatsoever could extort from him so much as the least sinful or indecent word. Wow. You think about that for a second, right? Not one indecent word, not one word that was not did not fall the way that God intended it to fall in the most holiest of manner. Wow, I can't say that, right? Thank God for a Savior. Provocations to sin. Listen, this is a good warning for us. Provocations to sin can never justify the commission of it. Just because somebody provokes you to sin doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean you're right to react in a sinful way. We don't have justice for that, right? The rudeness, cruelty, and injustice of enemies will not justify Christians in reviling and revenge. The reason for sin can never be so great, but we have always stronger reasons to avoid it. Amen. You know what? You and I can't say, well, the devil made me do it, or they provoked me. Well, you know what? Moses got provoked by the children of Israel. God didn't let him out of it, though. God acknowledged that they provoked him. Psalms, in the book of Psalms, you can see where David is lamenting what happened to Moses. He said they provoked Moses to anger, and he spoke ill-advised with his lips. Ouch. Right? He was provoked to anger, but it didn't justify what God didn't justify. He didn't say, well, Moses, because those Israelites provoked you, and ye are a stubborn and rebellious. Moses looked at him and said, you're rebellious since the day I knew you. You bunch of rebels. Right? That's what he said to him. He said to him before he died, he said, you're rebellious since the day I knew you. Right? He told him the truth, didn't he? But God didn't let Moses out of it. Why? Because Moses, he spoke ill-advised with his lips. He had to answer for that, right? His passion got to him. Such a heavy burden. The Bible says that the judgment of God will determine justly upon every man and every cause. And thither we ought with patience and resignation to refer ourselves to that. God is watching and approving or disapproving of our suffering. When we suffer things for Christ's sake, when persecution comes, we must ask ourselves, do we take it patiently? When your boss at work is not good to you, how do I react to it? When my coworkers mistreat me and when I'm taken advantage of, how do I suffer it? When my wife does not treat me how she should, how do I deal with it? When your husband doesn't treat you how you should, how do you suffer it? How do you deal with it? These are real things, friend. You suffer. That's why by the way, I'm not going to get into this today because in my study on Ephesians 4, which we're just about wrapping up Acts, and I might pick up Ephesians on Wednesday nights and Sundays as soon as we get done with this Will of God series, but I might pick up Ephesians on Wednesdays because I've got a whole bunch of outlines and stuff that I've written on it already for the last couple months. But the thing is that what Paul is instructing them, he's telling them to be long-suffering, right? When you trace long-suffering, I'll give you a little hint of what I'm going to teach. It'll probably be like 3 or 4 months from now, so you won't remember it. But what I'm going to teach you on that, Paul talked about long-suffering. Did you know that long-suffering is never attributed to a person in the Old Testament? Long-suffering is only attributed to an attribute of God. It is never attributed to a human being, a person, a child of God in the Old Testament. An Israelite, it's never attributed to them. The first time that we see it in the New Testament, it is instructed of God. In Romans, Paul is reminding us that God is long-suffering. After that, when Paul in Ephesians, Paul starts to explain that it is a trait of the Holy Ghost. It is a characteristic communicable by the Holy Ghost. That means when you get saved by the grace of God, you can be long-suffering. Why is that? Because you have the Spirit of God, and that's a communicable attribute of God. There are some of God's attributes that we do not have, right? We in this life, meaning we are not eternal of our own nature, right? God is inherently eternal. God is inherently holy, right? All those things are who God is by nature. However, some of his attributes are communicable to us. They are given to us. And the longer you're saved, the more you'll be like Christ. I'm going to teach you, when you look at that long suffering, you follow it all the way out. Paul is the first one to show people, to show Christians that you can be long suffering by the Holy Ghost. He did it by the example of his ministry. He did it by the word. God did it in him, Paul said. Paul said that Jesus did it in him. He taught him to be long, that Jesus was long suffering with Paul to be an example. Well, how is that? Well, Paul murdered Christians. So instead of God slaying Paul and killing him, Saul of Tarsus, he saved Saul of Tarsus and transformed him into Paul the Apostle by the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the work that he did. And he taught long suffering. He taught God's long suffering through that. That God is able to save any wicked sinner. You know, there's people out there that they got these funny theories out there. The queen's a lizard and these people are all lizards. And I give them all a hard time and I make fun of them because I think it's stupid. But anyway, because I don't believe that. I believe they're human beings that Christ died for. I believe if you don't ever dehumanize somebody, don't do that. Don't look at somebody and make them less than a human like that. They are a soul for whom Christ died for.
Amen.
God cares about them. He sent his son to die for them. So I don't care who they are. You say, you really believe like people like Jeffrey Epstein could be saved? Absolutely I do, because I believe in the power of God.
Amen.
I hope you believe that. I'd stand outside that old wicked pope in the Vatican, and I'd preach the gospel to that devil walking around there.
Amen.
Why? Because I believe God could save him. You don't believe that? Oh, no, they're too far gone. Well, who are you to say that? Boy, thank God somebody didn't say that about you and give up on you. I ain't giving up on nobody. I'll preach the gospel to all of them. Why? Because I believe it's the power of God into salvation. Oh, they're perverted and child molesters and all that. Yeah, God saves them too. You may not like that, but God saves them too. Amen. I just don't see how. Well, I know. The grace of God's bigger than what you see. God's bigger than you. You little peon. Who do you think you are? Thinking God can't save somebody. You know why we preach them witches down there at that key and outside of there and all? Because we believe God's able to save them. Amen. I believe the greatest enemy of the gospel can be saved by the grace of God, and God proved it in Paul's life. He was murdering people. He was dragging Christians, and he was murdering them. And Paul said it was the long-suffering of God to show in my life that he could save the worst enemy.
Amen.
And make him a friend. And make him the greatest apostle ever. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. That's why we preach it, because I believe the power of God and salvation. I don't believe I'm wasting my time. I don't believe it, so, oh, you're wasting your time. Well, you think what you want. I ain't wasting nothing. I'm preaching the gospel because I know the power of God unto salvation. God can take the most wicked, rotten heathens in the world and make them children of God. And he does. He did it in me. He can do it in you. You sometimes forget you ain't such hot stuff. God had to save your dirty old rotten wicked soul too. Filthy abominable works that you did in your heart and life. And I don't care if you're sitting here and you grew up in this church. Amen.
Right.
And you think there's something sanctified about your sins. There ain't nothing sanctified about your sins. Your sins will send you to hell. You better repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There ain't no cover but Jesus. He's the only cover. Amen. Amen. You better remember that. God's long-suffering, though. He showed his long-suffering by... Paul said he did it as an example in his life. God showed them all the... I don't blame you, because all the apostles looked around after Paul got saved, and they were like... Wait a minute, he just killed my brother. You want me to shake hands, give him the right hand of fellowship? God says, okay, Paul, we're getting you out of Jerusalem. We'll send you far away unto the Gentiles. Paul, why? Because them Jews want to kill you for two reasons. But one in particular they want to kill you. One is that you used to be on their side, and now you're their worst enemy. But Paul was like, I'm their best friend. Wouldn't they know that I'd die for them to see them get saved? Right? That he would die for them to see them get saved. He said that. He said, I'd rather go to hell than to see them lost and go to hell. Man, that's a burden and a half right there to carry with you, isn't it? But he was long-suffering. Why? Because God was. And Paul said, you know what? You can be long-suffering too. You could suffer long with some things. Just turn the word around. It means the same thing. It's not misapplying it. It means the same thing. Long-suffer. Suffer. By the way, long-suffering is a biblical word. Amen? It's a Bible word. But do you suffer patiently? Do you bear it patiently? The Bible speaks of being a good employee and having a good name and a good report of others, that we bear things patiently. We're told to suffer patiently. I know there have been times in my Christian life as a pastor that men came after me with fierceness and rage. I don't mean disagreements about something. I mean fierceness and rage to try to destroy me. And by the way, I preach and I talk about this because it's real. I don't talk this to throw it up. I don't need you to feel sorry for me. I'm not preaching it for any of those reasons. I'm preaching it because it's an example that the Lord set down and Paul set down in the scriptures. He said that his ministry was proven by the things which he suffered. That God showed it. God showed it in him for a reason. That you bear it patiently. And let me tell you, I know what that's like to do that, to not... You know, when you get attacked or you go through persecution, somebody's persecuting, part of you wants to rise up and fight that and defend yourself and defend your name, right? Defend your honor, defend your name, defend your walk with God. I struggled with that inside a little bit. I struggled with that, right? Because I thought, you know what? I mean, there all these horrible things that are being said about me. I mean, what am I going to do? Now, all I had to do was look in the scriptures and see, well, all these horrible things were said about all of them. All of them. I mean, rotten things that would ruin a man. Rotten things, horrible things. Videos made, private details of people's lives twisted and put for thousands of people to see. And I don't know how anybody could watch that fodder and that garbage anyway. It's just wicked as hell to sit there and feast on something like that. But anyway, the for people to watch that and to look at that and to see that and to think about that's like, would you ever want that guy that made that video anywhere near you? Like, how could you ever trust a man? Like, even if you thought he was your best friend, it's like, well, when's he not going to be my friend anymore and do a video about me? right? People that knew things and twisted things. And you know what? You're tested by that. Twisting details of private and persecution. Paul talked about it. Persecution that came up. He never specifically said what Alexander the Coppersmith did to him, did he? He didn't, did he? There was a temptation, though, right? People probably wanted to know, well, what did he do to you? And what did he say? Alexander the Coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's how he left it. Why did he not tell everybody everything? Because Paul was a man of God. He didn't do that. By the way, and I'll be honest with you, let me tell you something. And I'm not saying this with any malice or anything else. Every single person that ever made a post or a video to try to discredit this ministry like that, in a nasty way like that, I don't mean just disagreements about doctrine or whatever. I'm talking about nasty stuff that like that. Every single one of them, I had every bit of proof to crush everything we're saying, and not only to exonerate myself, not only do that, but to destroy their lives. So no one would ever look at them again and think, these people are horrible. But you know what I did with it? Nothing. Why? Because Christ didn't send me to destroy. He sent me to preach the gospel. God never sent me to do any of those things. God never sent me. God said, I didn't send you to defend yourself. That's not what you and I are not here to defend ourselves like that. To take the Bible and be like, well, I got to clear my name, right? Right? No, you got to preach Jesus' name. Amen. That's what we're here for. I already know what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. That God had pity and mercy on. You're going to tell me all the kind of bad things about myself, but you ain't telling me nothing I don't already know about me. Amen. And that I haven't already took to God and asked God to forgive me for. And by the way, if you knew everything, you'd really hate me. Right? But see, I can be honest about that. And I can say that I know what kind of a wretch I am and that Jesus saved. Amen. Right? Amen. But you know what? The temptation is to try to resist that and fight that and do that. But that's the flesh. What's that? This is not evil. That's right. With good, that's right. What did we do? Kept going.
Yep.
Kept going. That's right. We just kept going.
Amen.
We just kept preaching the Bible. Kept living for God. God teaching us, instructing us, correcting us, bringing us to repentance over issues, giving us a clearing in the matter, and teaching us to have a revenge against sin and be like, we ain't never going back to do those things or be like that again, but we're going to press on for the Lord.
Amen.
And we're not going to avenge ourselves. We're not going to revenge anything. We're going to love people. That's what we're going to do. We're going to love how Christ loves. Amen. We're just going to let it go. And it'll all be handled at the judgment seat. It'll all be taken care of there, right? Amen? God will deal with it. I feel sorry for people who live like that and attack people like that. I'm talking about doctrinal disagreements that you have to take care of. I'm talking about just wicked garbage like that. Alexander the Coppersmiths. Yeah. Men like that. Right? Men that try to destroy men's lives. And destroy people's and children's lives, by the way. How do you like that? You know, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. This is the extreme temptation that's there. Because I really can take a lot. I mean, I could take, like for me, I could take a lot. But when you start attacking my children, when you start attacking my wife, when you start doing that, oh, that'll get that's hard on a man. That's because you like where I come from, you know, I'm just like, let's just do it. Let's just get it on. Let's take care of it the old fashioned way. Let's just go do it. We'll just take care of it. I mean, because I don't care if you beat on me. You can beat on me all day. I really don't care. There ain't nothing between me and you and air. That's it. No problem. That's just the way I was. I mean, that's a man for you. So when you see that, I had to just be like, oh, Lord. You got to help me, right? And he did. He helped me to understand that they really can't do anything to you. All they can do is talk. They don't have any power. They don't have the power of God. All they can do is talk. And God showed me, you need to protect your family. So when some of you see me reserved when it comes to my family, when you see me pull back some things and I'm reserved and you see me be protective, don't think that's going to change. I guard my family. If you want to hit somebody, you can hit me right on the end of the nose. And I mean that spiritually. I don't mean that physically. Don't hit me in the nose. That hurts. But you can. I'll take it on the chin, but I won't let you affect my family like that. See, God taught me to protect my family. He said, no, you put these guards up, preacher, and you protect your family. There's things that the reason why some of this happened is because you didn't have enough protection. You didn't look at things enough. You're vulnerable in some of those areas, and you got to protect your family. God taught me that. So when people come on a fault-finding mission against my family or something like that, well, you can find fault with me all day, but you leave my family out of it. I'll deal with them, and God will deal with you. I don't play those games. I don't do that. I watched a man led by Satan try to destroy all the work of the Lord. I watched it. I never seen anything like it personally until I watched it happen. Do you know what? You let patience have her perfect work. Patience is a gentle gift. Right? Patience is a lady. Right? A Gentile lady. Very gentle. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. See, God's liberal. Look at that. He giveth to all men liberally. Right? Amen. And by the way, I didn't do that because I was spiritually grown. It was because God worked it in me through trials, through failures, through humility, through suffering. And meekness, not to retaliate, to be long-suffering. But to be long-suffering and forbear is what God expects from us. I even had pastors try to get involved and tell us how we should conduct church business. They came in and said, you're doing your discipline wrong. We're going to do it for you. I said, you see that horse? You can go ride on. Out that way. Then he did his Jason Cooley exposed video, and I'm like, yeah. By the way, it wasn't but 2 years later that a guy tried to rip a hole right through his church. Yep. Same guy, same mentality, not the same guy, same mentality, yep. Same thing happened. Yep. Tried to destroy his church, too. Mm-hmm. I didn't say anything. I just kept going. None of my business. By the way, one of his members tried to contact me because he had a disagreement with that pastor, and he thought maybe I was going to take up his cause or talk to him. And I'm not saying that I'm kind to that young man because he's a newer Christian. But he asked me if I wanted to know what happened. I was like, no, I don't care. None of my business. Nope. I'm on the wall building. I have a work to do. I don't have time to come down. Nope. It ain't none of my business, friend. This church's business wasn't any of his business, and his church's business ain't any of mine. I don't care. It ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm just going to keep rolling.
Amen.
Amen. I told people online the same thing. It's none of your business.
Amen.
They asked me about my church. It's none of your business. You may choose to listen, and that's your business. But nosing into the matters of OPBC is none of your business. Man, I had a lot of people leave and never talk to me again online like that because I said that. This church you ain't a member here. You didn't come here. You didn't come here to submit yourself for membership. You didn't come here to submit yourself to local New Testament church. That's like people say to me, well, you're this and you're that. I was like, well, you can tell that to the men of the church if you want to, and then they can decide that if you'd like. Of course, they're probably not going to hear it anyway. Because they're not to receive an accusation against an elder unless there be two or three witnesses. If it's for something I preach, they already know what I preach. I don't hide nothing. They already know. They're not confused about what I preach. They're very clear. And whatever disagreements we have, they don't amount to very much.
Right.
I love those people online. I appreciate them, and I want them to be saved, and I want them to walk with God. I want them to have good church. I'm different than a lot of those guys online because I try to get them into churches. I'm like, is there a church over there? Try to get into a church. Let's help you find a church. Because I don't think I pastor them online. They call me pastor, a lot of them do, and I and they're doing it out of respect, and I understand that, but I try to direct them to local New Testament churches because that's what's going to help them to grow. I can't sufficiently help them. The church is designed to help them.
Right?
I can help them grow in through sermons and things, but that's just one side. See, this is the other side. This is the other side of growth right here. When you have to be long-suffering with one another. This is what teaches you. When you suffer some things. When you go through some, when you have to lay down some of your pride. Oh, somebody does something different than me? Oh, my goodness. Well, that's not good. I mean, Cindy does her pickles different than I do? Well, I don't even do pickles, so... Cindy does her pickles with different than Mandy does. Let's fight about it. Right? And Scott doesn't even like pickles. What's wrong with him? It's weird. I know you do. I'm just kidding. Right? But everybody's different. That's why you got to get along. And eat each other's pickles. They're good. I like eating them. God showed me, though. He whispered it to me so through his word. Through the word of God, he showed me, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Don't fall for that. Go thy way. That's what he told me. Don't you revenge yourself. Don't you avenge yourself.
Amen.
You don't have any reason to. Don't you defend yourself in that sense from that. You go your way. My wife told me the same thing when somebody did something like that. She looked at me and I said, when that woman said the most awful things to me about me and posted them online, somebody I helped, by the way, that was almost dying. Almost dying, right? But I didn't let her have what she wanted. I stood in her way. Boy, did that woman turn, man. Things came out. And she said something awful about me. I looked at my wife and I turned to her. She goes, don't you dare defend yourself to me. Don't you even do it. Don't you dare do it. Nope. The Lord dealt with me about that. God shows us, in your patience possess ye your souls. Think about that. God tells us to move along. You don't need to do that. God will work through any of those things. He will teach you through any things. You be patient and you wait on God. You don't avenge yourself against people that have wronged you like that. You may have to tell the truth and warn others and situations like, I'm not talking about that. But you know what? We don't have to. It's like that kid down there. They asked me, do you want to press charges against him? I was like, no, I don't want to press charges against him. Little squirt. I want him to get saved. I'm not mad at him. I'm not mad at any of them. Right? They got one of the young ones and got online there and said, or one of those, I don't know which one it was, but got online and said, yeah, you're not going to be able to be preaching out there and doing those things. I said, she said, you're only there to preach against the key. Well, if that was the only reason why I was there, amen. Good reason to be there. I got no problem with that. Well, that was the next thing I said. She goes, the police won't let you. I said, they can't stop us. I will preach right on that sidewalk. I am not kidding you. I don't even, if God led me to do it, I would. I would. I'm not trying to antagonize them, but I would. Without any, and if the cops could be, hey, how you guys doing? And they say, well, they might come out here and preach on that sidewalk. Well, let them. I'll go out there while they're preaching, and I'll preach to them while they're preaching there. I'll hold our signs up, hand out tracts, and stand there. I don't care.
Amen.
So what if they kick you out of here? What if they do? It's expensive being here. Ain't cheap here. But anyway, we have to be long-suffering. We have to be patient with people. We have to be patient through trials. Bear it patiently. Resist the urge to rip off the yoke and to do what you want to do. Resist the urge to be free from the trial that you're in without learning the lessons that God has for you. Patience bears with things. It suffers long with things.
Right.
And is kind. It's charity. It's love. And it's that charity that only comes from God. And you and I, we are able to be patient. And the reason we're able to be patient is because we have the Holy Spirit. But patience is exercised. It's worked. And the only way, there's only one way to be tried. You must be tried. That's what grows patience, that your faith is tried through every circumstance, and that God shows himself that no matter what you're in and what you're facing, he is able to get you through it. Some of you might have been trying to fight and get out of your present situation instead of learning through it. There are lessons that God has. And until they are learned, until patience is learned, that's one of the things God taught me through depression and things like that, that you don't get to tell yourself when you're out of it. You're not going to get to tell yourself, well, I'm done. I'm happy now. See, look at me happy. It doesn't work that way, right? You don't get to do that, right? When God drops you in that dark valley, you don't get to do that and say, okay, I am. No, what you can do is obey the Lord, and you can, and for the joy that was set before him, you can endure those things, and you can look forward to the cross, and you can look back at the cross and look forward at heaven, and like Jesus did, for the joy that was set before him, and you can trust God through it, and that'll give you joy, but you're still going to battle some things. God is the one that says when that's over. God is the one that lifts men out of those things and delivers them from things. It isn't yourself. You don't get to deliver you. You're not in charge of you. God is. That's the one thing that you learn through trials. The longer the trial, that was the longest probably straight trial that I've ever been through, in that sense of like four years or whatever. That was the longest trial, 3 or 4 years, whatever it was, that I had been through, where God really taught me that you're going to have to be patient, and you're going to have to wait on me, and you're going to have to believe me. And I'm not going to deliver you out of this yet. When God delivers you, he does it in a way that by the time that he does, that you have already resolved that no matter if it ever ends, you're going to still serve him. That no matter what position or place you're in, whatever you're going through, that you're going to continue to be faithful to God. And you don't get to determine when that time is. God does that. That's how we bear patiently through those trials. That's how we do that. Then God ends up shining the light and showing you the way through it. But you will walk through that until God is ready in whatever trial it is. It could be marriage trials. It could be trials of raising children and different things like that. It could be your job. It could be health, whatever. There's so many things. Waiting on the Lord to give you something that you desire. Waiting to be married. Those kind of things. Yeah, 23 years in a dungeon. Yep. That's a long time. Bunyan, 12 years, right, in prison. 12 years. Some never got out. They died there. But you know what? Those men would say, some of those men would say that they were in a palace in Culpeper, right? Those Baptists that were enslaved in there and thrown into prison, they were put in there. He would write from his palace in Culpeper. Right? Paul did. Amen. He says, the prisoner of the Lord in Caesar's house. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of Caesar. Amen. We aren't. We aren't prisoners of circumstances. We're children of God. Amen. Right. Whatever circumstances God allows us to be in, it's because he put us there on purpose and he wants us to learn from them. And when it's time, he will deliver us, when we look to him for deliverance. And that when we resolve that no matter what state we're in, therewith to be content. That's the lesson that God showed me through that depression, was that whatever state you're in, therewith to be content. If you're going to be like this the rest of your life, well, you better be content to serve me for the rest of your life like this. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us now and help us to apply these things to our hearts and lives. Lord, those that don't know Christ have never been born again. They're missing out. Oh, Lord, they're going to miss out for all of eternity in the lake of fire. But, Lord, they're missing out now on eternal life that starts now. It started the day we were saved. we live that life. We're no longer controlled by the circumstances of this life. We are led by the Spirit of God all the way home. Oh, Father, I know that you can overrule all things. So whatever you choose to allow to happen to us is your will. Help us to be resolved to accept that and patiently bear under it with joy. And like we're going to talk about this afternoon, happy are ye. Help us to be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.